Turn to, let's see. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. You there? Okay. You know, today's a very special day. Usually not recognized as well as it should be celebrated. But as you leave, I want you to be sure to let everybody know that today is National Fudge Day. Just let everybody know that. And as a token, as we did with moms when we gave them carnations, we're going to give the guys here this morning a piece of fudge. Because, of course, it is National Fudge Day. Oh, yeah, it is also Father's Day, too, isn't it? Yeah, it really is that. And so I've titled my message, A Few Good Men, A Few Good Men. And as I did with mothers last month, I'll say this to you dads, or to everyone here. Everyone either has a dad, had a dad, is a dad, is married to a dad, or knows a dad. Did I leave anybody out? I think I got everyone, didn't I? Okay. Now, fathers, we know, are a gift from God. They really are. They represent God the Father here on earth. And I'm so thankful that no matter what type of dad you have or you had, if you're a Christian, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, who protects you, who provides a home for you when you get to heaven. And oh yeah, one day He's coming back to bring you to home. Boy, that's going to be the best Father's Day ever, amen, when He comes to get us. But if you watch TV these days, how many of you watch TV? Not very much anymore. It's getting really crazy. Yeah. But if you watch TV, then most likely what you witness today, the modern day husband, the modern day father, as lazy and incompetent. That's what you see all the time. And the media seems to minimize the father's role in the home. You know, they say things like men are kind of stupid and really not needed at all. And that's dangerous. That really is dangerous because it could create an atmosphere of apathy concerning the responsibilities of leadership in the family. And that creates a lack of respect, which results in kids who do not respect their fathers or will not even obey their fathers. And yet Scripture is very clear about that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I can remember teaching my daughter that when she was 7 years old. And 8 years old, and 10 years old, and 12 years old. Keep have to go back over and over again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But today we have women who say, well, you know, guys aren't needed anyway. I'm telling you what, fathers are so important in the development of the family. Thank God today for the good men He sent us here at ECBC. Amen. I'm so thankful for him. Now, yeah, I looked this up. Did you know that in the dictionary, the word father appears before fatigued and after the word fathead? So for all of us fathead, fatigued fathers, happy Father's Day to you. And although today's message is mainly about fathers and forefathers, there's a lesson everybody can learn if you want to live a godly life in this ungodly world, because it's just exactly what it is. Our world needs us to be godly men. Our wives, our children, our church, our business, our community, all need us to be godly men. We have a great responsibility in a day of low morals and failing devotion. We have a tremendous responsibility. Number one, we need to live godly lives. Paul told Titus, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. That's the kind of man our world needs. It's the kind of man our wives need, our children need. And oh yeah, our church needs godly men who live moral, honest lives that are based on scriptural principles. And the result of following those principles will be a renewal of our lives, of our families, of our churches, of our community. You know, it's true. The secret of all successful marriages, of all successful parenting, of all successful living, always results in two sets of hands. There's the hands of God, and there are hands. And when we link those two together, lives will be changed, families will be healed. So the first priority we have as a father is to be a godly man with passion towards God. I say this a lot, but God doesn't want a place in our life. He doesn't even want prominence in our life. He wants preeminence. He wants to be first in our lives. First in our lives. In fact, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And the Apostle Paul said, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me ask you, dads, is Jesus your first love? Do you think about him more than you think about sports or about your job or about recreation? Do you give him first place in your priorities and in your finances and in your family? Are you seeking the knowledge of Christ through prayer and studying the Word of God, listening to Bible teaching and listening to Bible preaching? You want to know how you know what's first place in your life? Here's how you know. Who or what do you think the most about? Is it your job? Is it recreation? Is it your family? Is it your spouse? Who or what consumes most of your time? Your job? Recreation? Your family? Your spouse? All of those are good things. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, I'll take care of the rest of those things. For so many men, coming to church is fine as long as it doesn't interfere with their daily activities. They come if there's not something else that can't or is coming along. But fathers, we need to live godly lives. And that's putting God first. But not only that, we've got to keep our promises. Proverbs 25:14 says, a person who promises a gift and doesn't give it is like clouds and wind that bring no rain. We need to keep our promises with our relationship to the Lord and our family and with other people. All of us make promises, right? I mean, you can nod your heads. All of us make promises. And one of the greatest ways the Lord has to help us keep our promises is through people who care about us. You know, I hope you have somebody in your life who won't let you slide on your promises, who's not afraid to call you out when you fail to do what you promised to do. Someone who loves you enough to tell you when you forgot your promises. I do. I don't name names, Rochelle, but that's, you know, that's the way that works. I mean, she's right on. If I've made a promise and I haven't fulfilled that promise, I know that I haven't fulfilled that promise because she'll let me know about it. And I thank God for that. A lot of times I grumble and complain because she just said what she said to me about that. But nevertheless, it is a blessing to be able to have someone who cares enough to make sure that you take care of your promises. So we need to live godly lives. And we've got to keep our promises. And we've got to be mature. First of all, mature in our faith. Paul told the church in Corinth, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. He's talking about the faith that's grounded in the Lord Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He died as payment for our sins. He rose from the dead to seal that pardon. And he lives to guide us through our lives till we come home. And that faith is expressed in holy living. And all of us have been called to holy living, not just dads. All of us have. So we have to be mature in our faith. We also have to be mature as husbands. We're to be the spiritual head of the family. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. Paul said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? Well, number one, he loved them unconditionally. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It didn't say God so loved the world, you know, those who, and then made a list. God so loved the world, unconditionally he loved the world. And not only that, it was sacrificial. Romans 5:8, Paul said, God showed his love for us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for the church. Shouldn't we at least live for our families? Shouldn't we? We should do everything we can to lift them up, to build strong marriages, strong families. Back in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, I know I'm going to wade off into this. I know I'm going to get some strange looks here. But listen, that doesn't mean you're her boss. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean you have the right to rule over her. You see, when you love her like Christ loves the church, she's going to be secure. She's going to be happy. She's going to be satisfied. Because sacrificial love is giving love. Guys, we need to be mature in the faith. We need to be mature as husbands, and we need to be mature as fathers. Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Remember, I told you, I think, before, quiver is anywhere from 4 to 15. Woo! Anybody here? No, I don't think so. That's great. You ought to be excited about your children. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul tells the dads to bring up their children in the instruction and training of the Lord. That phrase, bringing up, talking about the whole training and the education of children. And it's instruction aimed at increasing virtue. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Is my spiritual life worth imitating? Do I have the enthusiasm for things like prayer and Bible study and church activities and for caring for one another? You see, spiritual guidance can't be delegated to other people. You can't tell somebody else to do it. And our kids' relationship with God begins at home. And if our faith in Christ is genuine, it's going to be seen in our homes. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not turn from it. You notice it didn't say the school. It didn't say the government. It said you, mom. You, dad. It's interesting that the scripture says we are a letter from Christ, written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tables of stone, but on human hearts. Our kids read that letter every day. I know sometimes it's difficult. We men have trouble communicating. We really do. So let me allow you to translate for future benefit. And this is for the ladies more than anything. Because there are times when we men don't always say what we mean. Have you ever heard your man say something like, you know, that'd take too long to explain? Well, what it generally means is I have no idea how it works. I mean, that's just the way it is. When you hear a guy say, I can't find it, you know what that means? I'm standing here and I'm looking straight ahead and I can't see it. No? I'll have to give a personal amen to that. Rochelle's forever taking me to the cupboard and saying, looky here. Now, there it is. They go down two and go over one and there it is right there. But it wasn't there. It wasn't there. When a guy says, uh-huh, sure, honey, or yes, dear, he means I didn't hear a word you said. You know, that's just the way that works. Am I speaking the truth, ladies? There you go, a lot of nods there. So I hope that understands you how we men communicate, because quite frankly, communication is the key to improving our homes. We've got to live godly lives. We have to keep our promises. We have to be mature in our faith, mature as husbands, mature as fathers. And as men of Christ, we need to show our love in the world. We need to show it in the world. See, our goal collectively ought to be to the families in Emmitsburg to show them what salvation really means. That's why we're called to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, which is Emmitsburg, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why James said, therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Wow. Now I can already hear you. Pastor, I used to teach. I used to work. I used to help in the church. But you know, I'm older. I'm retired. You know, and let the young ones do it now. I mean, they, you know, it's up to them. Or I've heard, you know, I'm not qualified to teach. I'm not qualified to serve in some kind of ministry. Then I have a question for you. Then why did the Lord give you all of that experience and all the knowledge that you have? In fact, God's word never says anything about retirement. It's just not in the scriptures. Remember, Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Any leaders in here? Caleb was 85 years old, and he said to Joshua, give me this mountain. Any mountain climbers in here today? The Apostle John was 95 years old when he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. Any teachers in here? As I said, our care ministry went to the gardens of Gettysburg to minister to the residents there, and it was a wonderful time of sharing with them. But you know what? There was no experience needed. It was just going and saying hi and shaking hands and serving ice cream. That's all it was. And yet what a blessing it was for us, and what it was a blessing to them. One of the gentlemen said, I'm so glad you're here because nobody talks to me. Don't need any experience to talk, do we? Don't need any experience to say, hi, how are you? Glad to be here. When God calls you, He equips you. I say this over and over again. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Hebrews 13:21 says, God equips you with all you need for doing His will. So if you've been active in the church, but you're not so much active now, let me read to you Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. He does not withdraw what He has given, nor does He change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace and to whom He sends to His call. Folks, if God's called you to do something sometime in the past, He never took it back. We older saints have much more life experience and more knowledge of God's word and wisdom and experience needed to minister in our church. Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said, Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why did He do that? Verse 12 says, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We can have the privilege and the joy of using our God-given gifts. Say, Pastor, I don't have any God-given gifts. Well, if you're a Christian, you do. You sure do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. And He expects us to use those gifts in service for Him. The gifts He gives aren't for you. If He gave you a gift, it's not for you. It's for other people, for building up the body of Christ. My gifts are different than your gifts. And when I use my gift, I use it to build you up. You use your gifts to build me up. And everybody gets built up. He might have blessed you with the gift of teaching. Well, then teach the word. He might have blessed you with the gift of helps. Then help other people. He might have blessed you with the gift of giving or encouragement or administration or mercy. However he's gifted you, you need to use your gift. I thank God for the good men and women here who use their gifts. We need you, but we need more of you. So how about it? You willing? You know, there's some young adults who could lead a youth ministry, a young adult ministry. Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone think little of you because you're young. Be the ideal. Let them follow the way you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love, in your faith, in your clean thoughts. Any young leaders out there? Say, Pastor, what's your point? Well, my point is, that was kind of pointed, wasn't it, Matt? Since you're the only young in here.
The process of elimination. Yes.
These principles just aren't for fathers, really. We need godly men and women to fulfill our mission here at ECBC. Someone has once said, as men go, so goes the family. Well, as families go, so go our nation. We need men and women who are living for God, living godly lives. Paul told Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Not only that, we need to keep our promises. All the way back in the book of Numbers, Moses said, the Lord has commanded that when anyone makes a promise to the Lord, either to do something or to quit doing something, that vow must not be broken. The person making the vow must do exactly as they have promised. That's all the way back in the Old Testament. You say, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. No, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. And we've got to be mature in our faith. Paul said, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And we've got to show our love to the world. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Folks, I know it's not easy living a godly life in an ungodly world, because there are so many challenges to living a godly life. Paul said, anyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. And we see that persecution today, don't we? Our world is tolerant of everyone except Christians. CNN reported the following. Christians are no longer considered to be morally virtuous additions to a community. They are actually considered moral problems to solve, particularly because of human sexuality issues. Wow. That's what the world thinks of us. In fact, we have what's called a new atheism nowadays that not only doesn't believe in God, but they believe that if you believe in God, you're evil and you need to be eradicated. I mean, that's how evil it's gotten. We who live godly are going to suffer and are suffering persecution for our faith. But folks, there are such incredible joys to following the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So folks, our command is clear. Paul said, look carefully then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. To walk in the way of the Lord, to continually seek to be transformed into His image. Let me give you just two or three more additional things. Dads, we're to provide for our families. Paul told Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. As dads, it's our responsibility to make sure our family's needs are addressed and look for ways to provide for our families. We should also spend time with our kids. Deuteronomy says, "And the words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, when you're going about your daily routine, you ought to be talking about the Lord. The scriptures are clear that dads have got to engage their children in conversations that share more than just facts. We need to give them wisdom. We need to share our wisdom with us, with them. The greatest gift a father can give his children is to walk in the footsteps of the Lord. Dads should also pray for their kids. And I know you all do. King David prayed for his son Solomon. He said, "As my son Solomon, a loyal," he said, "give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes." You see, children who know that their dads pray for them every day have a deep sense of love and security. I think God's calling us to stand up to be godly men and godly women. As Paul faced the end of his life, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith." Folks, that's our goal. To finish the race and to finish it well. To live godly lives. To keep our promises. To grow in our faith. To let our lights shine. Spending time with our families. Praying for our kids. And when we stand before the Lord, we can then hear our Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did fight a good fight. You finished your race. You kept the faith." Amen? Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you are a God who loves us dearly. You love us sacrificially. You love us unconditionally. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that that's how we are to love, not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our family members, our husbands, our wives, our children. We're to love unconditionally. We're to love sacrificially. Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand the love that you have for us. And Father, that we would be faithful then to love others as you have loved us. Guide us in all that we do. May we enjoy the day, and may all that is done give honor and glory to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.